Here in the power of Christ, we'll stand. Tonight, we'll be talking about Christ, Messiah. Tonight and next week, I have a two-part series called Meeting the Real Jesus from the text of Luke. Well, today is about 2,000 years after the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Today, millions of people are still following his teachings. Every year, we celebrate Christmas in remembrance of his first coming. Every month here at Hope Bible Church, we remember his death. And we celebrate his resurrection every year, which is Easter. It's coming up. And we eagerly await his second coming. Now, many people have grown weary of waiting for Jesus' second coming. Was Jesus the real Messiah? They would say. Should we expect another? Well, in our text that we will look at tonight and next week, in Luke's recording of the early ministry of Jesus, we'll see that this text serves us as a reminder that our wait is not in vain. Our text is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, 14 to 30. Let's see. Now, this text, it records one of the earliest public appearances of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read it here, starting at verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. What an amazing text. So here, this text that we just read is the earliest recording that we have in Scripture of Jesus' public ministry. In verse 14, it tells us that Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. This is just closely after he had overcome the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. And we read that he was popular and glorified by all people. And he returns to Galilee to begin his preaching and his healing ministry. So it says here, he came to Nazareth where he spoke, where he'd been brought up, and it was his custom. And that shows us his Jewish piety, that it was his custom to attend faithfully to the Jewish synagogues. He had entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and then stood up to read. So here is Jesus in his hometown, in the synagogue on Nazareth, in Nazareth on the Sabbath day. Now he returns home with the credentials of a rabbi. He was addressed as a rabbi by his contemporaries and recognized as a bona fide teacher of the law of God. Now keep in mind, when Jesus walks into the synagogue to teach, it was on the Sabbath day. Now, the synagogue is the Jewish equivalent of the church, more or less. It's the center of Jewish religious. It's the center of the Jewish religious community. It's a place of worship, a place of prayer, study and education, social and charitable work, as well as a social center. Now, on a Sabbath day in the synagogues, no ordinary person can just walk in and speak or teach. The person actually has to be a qualified teacher, such as a rabbi. In fact, the speaker had to be invited by the synagogue rulers. And in our text here, we had Jesus visiting the rabbi, and visiting rabbi in the synagogue in his hometown. And it was customary to have the visiting rabbi to teach, say a few words, and deliver the sermon of the day. And this custom was enacted when Jesus came to the synagogue. Now, because we read in the first two verses, 14 and 15, that the news of him spread about through all the surrounding district, that he was praised by all the people in the synagogues where he was teaching, we can say that Jesus' reputation enabled him to be invited to speak at the synagogue in his hometown. And so we see Jesus here functioning as a teacher of the law, which is equivalent to a master theologian, one that would have disciples studying under his feet carefully, under his care. And we continue to read that the book of Isaiah was given to him. Now, most Bibles say, translations say book, some say scroll, but we know better that it was a scroll at the time. And if any of you have seen a scroll or used a scroll, you know what it is. It's actually one long sheet. It can be papyrus or paper. And they don't have any chapters or page numbers, you see? And, well, it says Jesus was given the scroll of Isaiah, and he found the place. So just the added intensity detail that Luke gave us, that he found it without any difficulty. So that tells us that he's read it before. And the crowd that's watched him sees that, observes that as well. And so Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Here, the selected reading for the particular occasion on this Sabbath day in the synagogue was a prophecy from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, which we read earlier this evening, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And in this prophecy, Isaiah is describing the character and the mission of the one who would be called the Messiah of Israel. Now notice how this text begins. It begins, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And Jesus' public ministry follows closely after his temptations in the wilderness, as we read in the previous verses of this text. And then these temptations in the wilderness follow immediately after his baptism in the Jordan River. And then if you remember at his baptism, what happened? Yeah, the Bible tells us the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. Now, we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh. And most certainly that his deity was not given to him at his baptism, because he's always been God. And he brought his deity with him at the time of the Nativity. So here we have the perfect union with the God-man. So we must ask the question, what does the Spirit have to do with the ministry of Jesus? Not only do we have the human Christ perfectly united with the divine nature, but touching his human nature, there's a point in the development of the human nature where he is endowed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit endows him for the single purpose of performing a mission of ministry. So in other words, we're talking about the anointing of Christ for his mission, his ordination, if you will, which took place in the Jordan River when the Spirit descended upon him. And then from then on, Jesus' life was characterized by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in him. We saw that in verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now, when the prophet of Isaiah was talking about the coming Christ, he used the word Messiah, which literally means one who is anointed. And the Greek word that translates the Old Testament word Messiah is the word Christos, or Christ, which also means one who is anointed. one who is set apart for a particular task. Now, the significance, this was significant for Christ because for his own understanding of his own mission and ministry. When Jesus read this messianic passage from Isaiah, he knew it was about him. And so Jesus read this prophecy, this messianic prophecy, to the people in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. There it is. He anointed Jesus. He set him apart to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. Now, this is the messianic vocation written down for us by Isaiah. And what else is the Messiah called to do? Well, as we read on, he's called to proclaim release to the captives and recover sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So this, in a nutshell, is the defined task of God's Messiah. And in these circumstances we have here in our text, it happens to be the scripture reading of Jesus for that day. So what happens after Jesus reads the text from Isaiah? Scripture tells us, and he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and what? And sat down. Now, from the 20th century perspective, from our culture, even our church here today, we can envision something like Jesus coming into our church. He's a guest speaker. Sunday morning, he would sit in the front row. And when it comes time for scripture reading, he would come up and read the scripture. And when he was finished reading, he would then turn around and go back and sit down at his seat at the front row. But, however, this is not the case here. In the first place, in the Jewish synagogues, there were no rows, no chairs, or pews like we have in our church today. But rather, they would stand around the teacher at the time of the scripture reading to honor the word of God. And then after the reading, people would sit down on the floor to gather around the teacher. And they would position themselves literally lower than the teacher. So when Luke tells us that Jesus sat down, it simply means that he's assuming a posture to give a sermon. And in the sermon, it is to be an exposition or an explanation of a text that has just been read. Now, after Jesus sat down, it tells us all the eyes of the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, why did Luke add this particular detail in the gospel? All the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. Some translations say fastened on him. Was it because Jesus, the way he read the scripture? Or maybe they never heard that passage before. Well, actually, that's not the case. Luke was he wrote as a meticulous historian. And he often gave details that really helped identify the historical context of the events that he described. And this is one of them here. So he includes this detail of all the eyes fixed on him, not some, but all. They're all awake and aware. So Luke gives us this added sense of expectation of the people in the synagogue to portray that they had a heightened awareness, if you will. And here we have a prophet coming home, having to live out the maxim, a prophet is never without honor, except in his hometown. And so all the eyes were fastened on Jesus, not because they were eager to hear an exposition from the word of God, and not because they didn't understand, but in a sense because Jesus was on trial. He had to pass the scrutiny of the hometown folks who were going to see whether or not this young man, whom they watched grow up, really had anything worthy to say. And as all the eyes were fastened on him, this is actually really profound. He delivers, which is perhaps the shortest sermon that has ever been preached in all human history. This sermon is not necessarily lacking in its fullness or meaning, but all we get from it is one sentence. And yet, this one sentence is perhaps the most dramatic and powerful statements uttered from the mouth of any preacher. It was short and to the point. So what did Jesus say to them that was really so dramatic? We read in this very, very short sermon, in verse 21, which says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Imagine that. What if Pastor Tom or Pastor Alan came up this Sunday morning, whoever's going to preach, and they just said that. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Let's pray. Said, what? There'll be no need to record the sermon. Everyone has it memorized. But let's reflect on here what just happened. Jesus stood up and read the prophecy of Isaiah, from the most famous prophet in the Old Testament. And he read this prophecy that clearly describes the Messiah in whom the people of Israel were eagerly and yearning to see for centuries. And so Jesus read as a well-known prophecy, which these people have heard numerous, countless times. In fact, they probably heard, they've had this particular passage memorized as children. This is like many of us have probably John 3:16 memorized since we were children. So when Jesus said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," he didn't have to spell it out. He was saying to them, "Ladies and gentlemen, the person whom the great prophet Isaiah is describing here is standing in front of you at this very moment. I'm he. I am this Messiah. I am the one whom the prophet Isaiah wrote." Now, skeptics might say, that's a pretty impressive and bold claim made by Jesus. Come on, can't any rabbi back then with a lot of knowledge could have gone to any synagogue and made that same claim, read the same scripture, and say, "I am the Messiah. I'm the one. He's not." And in fact, many people today still claim that they're the Messiah and the Son of God. But we Christians know better, right? Because let's not forget what Jesus said in Matthew 24. "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will mislead many." And then later in that chapter, Jesus says, "For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." That's a very evocative image we have there that Jesus gives us about his second advent, isn't it? Lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the entire horizon, the whole sky. So everyone will see him when it happens. And it'll happen in a flash. Like a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, we had thunderstorms in Baltimore. I'm sure you had it here in Columbia and surrounding areas. And I have a six-month-old baby boy. And we had three or four windows upstairs in our bedroom. And the power goes on and off. That didn't bother me. But my son couldn't sleep, neither could my wife, because the lightning flashes would actually penetrate through the holes and the folds of the blinds and light up the room. And the thunder cracking. Now, I have some friends that think I'm crazy because I love that stuff. Because it reminds me of Matthew 24 when Jesus says, you know, lightning comes from the east and the west. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. So when I hear that, boom, crash, Lord. You know? It's amazing. And it just makes you feel how small we are. You can actually even worship at a time when people are terrorized. Isn't that awesome? So Jesus gives us this evocative image of his second advent. But if you notice, when Jesus read this messianic prophecy from Isaiah, he doesn't read the entire prophecy. He stops in the middle of a sentence, if you notice. You never stop in the middle of a sentence when reading scripture in a synagogue, or even here in this church, or any church for that matter. But only Jesus could do this, and he did it deliberately with a purpose. Now, the part he didn't read says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." And that is also, beloved, a characteristic of the mission of our Messiah. Now, why didn't he read that section? Well, we know our text here takes place during his first coming. And Jesus brought the favorable year of the Lord in his first coming. And he came to take vengeance and not give it. And he came to take judgment and not give it. He came not with the sword in his hand, but with nails in his hands. So you see, in the first coming of the Lord was a meek and humble mission for our Messiah to preach the gospel and to live a perfect life, to reconcile sinful men and women to God, to die for our sins on the cross. He emptied himself in his first coming. We read that in Philippians. And then the resurrection, which is the first step closer to the part of the prophecy that he left out. To proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, which will be fulfilled in his second coming. So he left out that part, the day of vengeance of our God, because he didn't come at that time to fulfill that part of the prophecy yet, just the previous characteristics. But he will fulfill, the vengeance of God will be fulfilled in his second coming, when he comes again. And we can read that in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And believe it, I will read it. Revelation 19, 16. You don't have to turn there. I can read it for us. the coming of Christ. And I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod and iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a little different from the messianic prophecy that we have. It's a little more aggressive, isn't it? But it's the same Messiah. All right, Steve, so you'll say, we know everyone will see Jesus on his second advent, his second coming, as mentioned in Revelation. But what about his first advent when he was in the synagogue here? How can we be sure that Jesus was a real Messiah who came to fulfill this messianic prophecy of Isaiah, the one that we read here in Luke 4? I mean, how did the people in the synagogue know this, that Jesus was telling the truth? He could have been a false Messiah. Well, then, don't forget, there's one small detail that we shouldn't forget. In the prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus reads, this prophecy describes the character of the ministry of the Messiah. The Messiah is one who would preach the gospel, the announcement of the good news of God to the poor, which was not a popular thing to do then, and it's still not a very, very popular thing to do today. And yet, Jesus went out of his way to preach to the poor, to the oppressed, to the outcasts of the Jewish community. And this Messiah, described by Isaiah, is also to proclaim release to the captives. But even then, any gifted preacher could fulfill these aspects. A loving and compassionate and sensitive, brilliant preacher could preach the gospel to the poor, couldn't he? And he could proclaim liberty to the oppressed. Ah, but wait. As we read on the prophet's description of the Messiah, the tasks become a little more difficult. We read, "And he has sent me to recover the sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, to release them from the power and the bondage that sin had over their lives." Now, who else would be able to walk up to a person possessed, filled with a legion of demons? That's about 6,000 demons. And command those demons out of that person and release him from that chain, that captivity, and make him whole again. Who would be able to step into this miserable mass of humanity and heal the man that who's been lame his whole life and forgive his sins? Who would be able to call the dead back from their tombs and say to the stinking corpse of Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And that corpse is suddenly filled with life and comes alive out of the tomb. And who would be able to take mud and put it in the eyes of a man born blind and give him and have him open his eyes and behold the universe with the vision of a newborn? And that is the characteristics of the Messiah. This is the ministry of Jesus, one who has power over nature, commanding the wind and storm to be still, walking on water, turning water into wine, multiplying fish and loaves of bread, miracle after miracle, power after power is displayed in the hands of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. So it wasn't very easy to make this claim, because to fulfill this description of the Messiah in the prophecy, unless someone had power to do it. Now, even Nicodemus knew that, right? When he said in John 3, "Rabbi," he said this to Jesus, "we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, there's an interesting footnote I'd like to add, which occurs later in the ministry of Jesus. When John the Baptist loses touch with Jesus, because John himself is thrown in the prison, John is incarcerated by Herod and about to be executed, as we read in Matthew 11. And John the Baptist is puzzled while he is in prison. He doesn't understand why Jesus hasn't brought the kingdom to pass yet. He doesn't understand why Jesus has not made a bold declaration of power, overthrowing the Roman government and whatever else he had in mind, whatever else John had in mind. So John's faith begins to shake and it trembles. And this John the Baptist, who once stood not as a reed shaken in the wind, as Jesus said, but stood with power and confidence and integrity, who called the prophets and priests of his own age to repentance. And this is the same John who boldly declared to the world, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who is to come." Now we see John here in Matthew 11 having second thoughts. And so he secretly and privately, he sends one of his disciples to Jesus with a message from prison. And beloved, this message is pathetic. His message sent to Jesus was only one question. And it says, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Now, John wasn't alone with that question. In fact, there are millions of people today still asking that same question. Are you the one who is to come? Is Jesus the one, or should we look for someone else? Now, how did Jesus respond to that question? Was he angry? Did he send a rebuke and sharp reply back to John and say, "What's the matter with you, John? Where's your faith? You once made a wonderful proclamation about me, but now your faith has completely vanished." Or he could have replied arrogantly and said, "Of course I'm the one. Can't you see that?" But that's not what he did. Rather, he said, "Tell John this. Tell John that the blind are receiving their sight. The lame are walking. The deaf are hearing. And tell John this, that the dead are raised up, and the poor are having the gospel preached to them." Now that was the extent of the message of Jesus. And Jesus knew that John would understand it instantly. It wasn't a secret code for Jesus, because Jesus was speaking to John in the words of Scripture. And John knew this Scripture, the Messianic prophecy, he knew it well in his heart. And he proclaimed that in his ministry. And John can take comfort in prison when he got that message. He would say, "Are you telling me the truth?" If he heard that message come back to him. "The blind are really seeing. The lame are walking. The poor are being preached the gospel. It is he, the Messiah. The ministry has begun. The kingdom is at hand." And that is the comfort that John the Baptist would have. And in Jesus' first coming, he came to preach the gospel to the poor. And he gave this ministry of the gospel to us, his church, to proclaim the good news so that others can meet the real Jesus through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we know that faith comes by hearing the word and hearing the word of Christ. So was Jesus the real Messiah? Well, as we looked at the text in Luke 4 tonight, we can take comfort, just as John the Baptist did, take confidence in that Jesus has come and that he is coming again. So, This text here is actually broken into three parts, Luke 4, 14 to 30. The second part is actually the three parts consist of Jesus' sermon, the response of Jesus' sermon, and Jesus' further exposition and explanation, which leads to his rejection. And next week, if you can make it, I would like to complete the series beginning in verse 22 to 30, where Jesus actually further expounds on his one sermon, with one sentence sermon. And these people, these godly, monotheistic, faithful, God-worshipping Jews that go to the synagogue every Sunday, they eventually become irate, and they try to kill him because of what he says. And that is a characteristic also of our Messiah, Jesus, that he endured those 3 years until he was sent to the cross. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you for the account, the Gospel of Luke, Lord, that tells us that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is coming again, Lord. We thank you that Jesus came and he gave us sight to see the word, Lord, and the truth. And he gave us ears to hear the truth, Lord. And we thank you that he came to deliver us from the bondage of the sin in our lives, Lord, and to overcome the power of the sin, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for the gospel, the ministry of the gospel that you've given us to proclaim the good news to the poor, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you that you would continue to give us as a church and as an individual that we would have more opportunities to proclaim this gospel of our Lord, our Messiah, to those who have not heard you. And thank you again, Lord, for bringing us here tonight. May we be able to come back next week to finish this message that you have recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.